Have any of you ever had the experience of losing some person under your care? Just to think about that. Our daughter, Emily, was at the checkout line at a Traverse City grocery store when suddenly one son, the younger son, Teddy, bolted in front of her and out the front door, while her other son, Wesley, ran back into the store at the same time. And here's our daughter with a cart partially full of groceries, the rest on the counter, frantic over two out-of-control kids, and they both just disappeared. First priority, of course, for Emily, the youngest, Teddy, wandering around in the parking lot. Once he was found, the other, Wesley, had disappeared somewhere in the grocery store, nowhere to be found. Others helped while our daughter held on to Teddy, and she had to help hold on to him. And Mom was not very pleased when they did finally find the lost son. And by the way, Dad wasn't pleased, and neither were the grandparents. So, do any of you have stories like this one? Oh, wow. Nothing. Well, you're okay. And Pat? Megan was at daycare the whole time. But you know they're there for you, Pat. It's camaraderie. That's called neighborhood watch. Yeah. And did that happen with Jenny?
Well,
sort of. Okay, one more, Linda. Well, that really fits. That story, okay. What a segue. That's perfect. I'm going to read the sermon scripture. See if that doesn't fit with Linda's story. It's in the Gospel of Luke. It's the only one. Now, every year, his parents, that is Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. Now, when the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. So you see, it's a day. It's not just up the freeway a bit. And then they started to look for him among the relatives and the friends. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found Jesus in the temple. After 3 days, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions, and all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and all of his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. So let's go through some of this. First off, I wonder about mothers treasuring all these things in her heart rather in her hands. I would, you know, why would you do this to us? Would be more like it. But this particular story takes a place when Jesus was 12 years old. And it's the only one of its kind in the Christian Bible, in the Gospels, certainly. Now, Archbishop, he's known as the Bishop of Newark, John Shelby Spong, and he's the former Episcopalian bishop there. He explains that this is a story created by Luke, and it explains a unique situation, the wisdom of this future God child, Jesus. And it's a familiar theme in the mythology of many great leaders. You can follow this particular myth in many of the other stories as well. When we read 3 days, this is not a literal 3 days, but it means a short period of time. A short period of time. So when you hear 3 days, that's what you should think of. The resurrection, you know, you're trying to count the days. Well, between the death of Jesus and resurrection, they say 3 days. Well, it's a short period of time. As compared to 40 days, which means a long period of time. It's just a figure of speech. 40 days, long. It takes more time. Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days. Well, he was in there a long time. Like the birth stories, Jesus as a 12-year-old sitting among teachers who are amazed at his understanding and answers characterizes him as a person endowed with godlike qualities. It prefigures the Messiah figure. And like the birth stories with the star and the kings and the angels and shepherds, this incident should not be taken as literal history. As Spong states, here we have liturgical material developing the future Christian church. No matter how one interprets these stories, they are significant because so many of us can relate to them. And like these other stories, I can look at our own son David, who had been disciplined, and off he went into the neighborhood. Now, he was on his bike, but he ran away, or biked away. And I still can feel it, even to this day, the anxiety and the fear, it's still there. What's going to happen to our boy? Has he been abducted? Was he in an accident? Will we ever find him again? What will become of us now that he is gone? Besides his parents, Jesus seemed to bring out these feelings of anxiety and fear and loss throughout his ministry with his disciples. So that's not so unusual at all. The earlier scriptures that were shared, thank you, Robin, for doing that. A subject that I had just a couple weeks ago, it was on the disciple Peter. What an interesting character Peter is, right? Very interesting. And recall that Jesus gave the disciple Simon this name akin to a pebble, a shifting stone, called him Petros, which is for stone, and pebble, and that he would be a pebble built on the rock of the church, the Petra of the church. And so you have all these beautiful ways of talking about the future church as this Petra. But rather than self-confident and fearless and perfect people, Jesus chose reckless and flawed disciples like Peter, someone who spoke before thinking, who was familiar with failure, and who, as the walking on water scripture relates, lacked confidence and trust in Jesus. Even on the final night, Jesus, he really had a simple request to stay awake in the Garden of Gethsemane, but Peter fell asleep, and then a few hours later, he denied even knowing Jesus. Nevertheless, Peter, the fisherman, was the first one to follow Jesus. While being impetuous without thinking things through, he was the first to volunteer to act, even though this would at times be reckless. When Jesus went with his three disciples, which one of the three was Peter, to the Mount of Transfiguration, while the other two disciples were shocked when a conversation ensued between Jesus and Moses and Elijah, Peter didn't even consider that Moses and Elijah had been dead for many years. And here they're having this conversation. Well, two disciples are shocked that this is happening, and Peter goes, Lord, if you want, I will make three tents so that you and Moses and Elijah can be a little more comfortable as you talk with each other. After the death of Jesus, Paul had been extending his ministry to the Gentiles, those who are not Jewish. When, after he had a dream about unclean animals, Peter changed his mind and said, oh, I guess Gentiles, all they're okay too. And he starts baptizing Gentiles. As I said 2 weeks ago, after each faltering episode, Peter stood up, brushed himself off, and moved forward in his faith. For us, he becomes like a cornerstone, more than a stumbling block. And this should inspire us to take risks, to continue our becoming through our struggles and failures, encouraging those of us who are far from perfect to get out there, do whatever it is that we do best, even though we will fall flat on our faces periodically. I love the rain today because it's pretty perfect, isn't it? It's perfect because I'm going to talk about sinking in water. And I don't know about you, but I love the rain. It's wonderful just to sit in the garage and look out and watch the rain come down and meditate and medicate. And it's absolutely incredible. I love it. I love the rain. I love getting soaked. I don't love sinking. But speaking of sinking, there's a well-known story about this relationship with Jesus, between Jesus and Peter, and it's this walking on water episode. Jesus had a long day. He was teaching by the Sea of Galilee. He had scaled a hill nearby, and he was trying to be alone and to pray. By nightfall, while he was praying, the disciples were out on the sea, and they were trying to steer their boat in a storm. Think of this, and you're out on not Lake Cadillac, but Galilee. It's a lot bigger than Lake Cadillac or Lake Mitchell, and there's a big storm. It's a sea. It's not a lake. It's a sea, and it's horrible weather out there. At about 3 in the morning, they saw Jesus coming to them walking on the water, but they really didn't know that it was Jesus at first. Now recall that the ancient understanding of the sea is that it was the abode of demonic forces, a place on earth where chaos reigned. And so when Jesus was walking on the water, it proved his power over these evil and demonic forces. The figure of Jesus must have been unrecognizable, since only his voice could be heard saying to the disciples, take heart, it is I. Have no fear. This is why many scholars have said that the account should properly be placed at the end of Matthew's gospel and not in the middle, because it is a misplaced post-resurrection experience, you see. You see, what he's like this figure walking on the water. In other words, Jesus has already risen from the dead, and that is why he had this mystical ability to walk on water. Well, Peter was the first to react to the words of Jesus, and he said, Lord, if it is you, bid me come to you on the water. And Peter seemed to be saying to Jesus, give me the faith to do what you can do. In response, Jesus said to Peter, okay, come. And Peter left the boat, remembering that, he knew all things about swimming if something were to happen. He's a fisherman, so he knows the water through and through. He took a few steps, saw the high waves, the wind, and the storm around him, fear set in, and he began to sink. Did he take his eyes off Jesus and look down at the water, realizing what was actually happening? Is that what was going on? So think about it. Consider the trapeze artist who looks directly at the one flying towards her, the one she is about to catch. But if she looks down, they both fall. And remember learning to ride your bike, how many falls it took before confidence set in? Yeah, you have to look ahead. If you look down, down you go. How about driving a car? Or how about driving in a car with a kid who's just learned how to drive? As a youngster, I recall climbing a high dive and walking slowly to the edge of the board, looked over the edge of the diving board, way down at the deep water below, turned around, and with all the other kids laughing at me, walked right back down the ladder. I returned to the shallow end, and I hid. First, courage, I can do this. And second, fear, no, I can't. Third, regret, what was I thinking? And fourth, shame, I'm ruined forever. Only much later in my 30s, it took that long, during a whitewater rafting trip on the Gauley River in West Virginia, was I able to jump from a high place into the river far down below. But there again, it's trusting the guide who signals that all is safe and secure. However, is it ever completely safe and secure? What happens to the trapeze artist performing without a net? I saw a movie not too long ago, great movie, by the way, called Free Solo, a young man climbing El Capitan, Yosemite, without a rope. Crazy what these kids do. Without a rope. Don't look down. For Peter, there didn't seem to be a net, which is the way so many of us view our mortal living, too. We go through life without a net, fearful and frightened, scared half to death that the other half will catch up to us. It takes time to figure out this water thing, whether one walks on it or sinks into it. Lord, save me, Peter cries out to Jesus, who reaches out his hand, catches him, and returns him to the boat. And Jesus says, oh man of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you fear? Why did you lack confidence? Why didn't you trust my words? Why were you afraid of letting go? Why? Well, look at the storm. Look at the waves. And besides, who really walks on water? The sea is vast, and we are so small, and the storms and winds around us are so powerful, anything we might attempt will sink us, because we have seen in others how much of life is simply out of our control. That's why this walking on water story and so many others in the Bible have great significance. They are about us. Because if Peter had not been afraid and started to sink and with perfect confidence had walked confidently and faithfully directly up to Jesus in the midst of the storm with the wind and the lightning followed by the rest of all those disciples, what a different story it would have been. But then it wouldn't have been about us at all. Truth is, we all try to live with honesty and integrity, doing the best we can do with our jobs and with our marriages and our friendships, and with our faith. And then while we are working hard and being devoted and believing in ourselves, suddenly things just fall apart. We live day by day on this high trapeze of existence without a net. An illness, an accident, a bad decision, a job layoff, a broken marriage. Storms of life come to all of us, whether we are navigating the high seas or shopping at a local grocery store. All of life is a balancing act. Without ballast, the ship goes topsy-turvy. And likewise, faith and doubt are not mutually exclusive, since they both exist in us at the same time, lifting us up while bearing us down, building courage while feeding our fears, supporting our weight on the wild sea while simultaneously sinking us deep down under. Our doubts remind us that as human beings, we will always struggle with loneliness and loss and esteem issues. Our faith reminds us that we belong to God and to each other. And so as we go through life, succeeding one minute and failing the next, perfectly self-confident one hour and completely insecure the next, finding the courage to stand up and act for principles of goodness, justice, and mercy one day, while shrinking in cowardice and shame the next day, as we cry out, help us out of this mess, we'll find human companions around us, God beside us, and strength within us as our life supports, as our flotation devices, hauling us back into the boat, all ship shape. Amen.